pray. Dear Jesus, thank you this morning. Thank you for Josh's willingness to share with us this morning. Pray that you would just have our hearts opened up and we could just turn our minds down and listen to what he has to share. And we could just be inspired by the words of you through him. Just pray you be with him and bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. A special welcome to the visitors. If you haven't been here as often as what the rest of us are, welcome to you as well. Thank you, Tim, for that song. I told Tim that after we sing that song, we can just go home. We've all been blessed so much that we don't need to sit. I shouldn't say we don't need it. We all could use teaching from God's Word, even myself. So let's see if we can turn this on here. All right, and I did appreciate the devotional to Devon and the inspiration for positive thinking or positive comments. I know it's pretty easy for me to, I don't know if it's being negative or if it's just being a real, I like to think of it as being I'm a realist, but it was good. And I mean, the question that came to my mind was, what happens when we renew our minds? When God renews our minds, what happens? How does it happen? And I don't know that I have the answer for that, but in this morning's message, the song that we just sang, the Hello Chorus, really inspired me. Is that your view of who God is? Do you worship him and praise him like that daily? Is that who God is to you? When Devon was talking about the negative comments and the negative thoughts, I was thinking about the beginning of my message. I was like, maybe I just need to skip that part. But I want it to inspire us. It's something that I experienced during the Christmas season, and we all know that we are in the middle of the Christmas season. And the Christmas season is a season of busyness. I think all of you experience that. Just some of the things that make us busy over the Christmas time is, you know, we have Christmas gatherings. We have a gathering today after church. I know some of you, other of you, have Christmas gatherings. We have work banquets. We have Christmas programs, school programs. When you're going to two different schools, you have two of them. We have shopping for gifts, decorations. I don't know how many of you decorate your homes. But we have decorations, we have Christmas lights, working extra hours to pay for the gifts that we buy. And there's many other things, like the Christmas pageant that we just came through, that makes us busy as well. And so these are all good things, though. And we are celebrating the life of Jesus. At least that is our intent. That's what we strive for. But do all these things bring honor to Jesus the way we celebrate Christmas? Does that bring honor to Jesus the way we celebrate Christmas today? Perhaps the busyness and the activities surrounding Christmas has taken our minds away from the meaning of Christmas. For me personally, I have to say I really need to be intentional about the focusing on the real meaning of Christmas. I can get so caught up in the busyness of buying gifts and, you know, sitting in our living room seeing all the gifts on the floor, like, you know, I can't wait to open these gifts. I'm like a child. But it somehow takes the meaning, the actual meaning of Christmas, it puts it in the background, maybe, for me. By being intentional for me, it means to really focus on what Christ really wants from me and not focus on all the things that happen at Christmas. So what does Christ want from me? For example, is there something in your life, in my life, that has little to no eternal value that we can give up this year to focus on Christ this Christmas? Is there something in your life that you do or that you pay close attention to that you can just forget about for a week to focus on Christ in this Christmas? Maybe it could be, just give you some ideas, and actually this thought isn't new with me. It came from a guy that I talked to, and he was an encouragement to me, saying that he gave up something till Christmas, that he's going to focus on meditating on the birth of Christ and what Christmas really means. But maybe it could be giving up the internet from now till Christmas. Maybe it's giving up the internet. Maybe it means putting your phone on the shelf for a while, or putting your phone down for a while. And maybe for some of you that will produce anxiety, like, I need to know what's happening. I need to know what's going on. And I don't just say this in passing, but if we are serious about Christ this Christmas, let's be willing to lay something aside to focus on the meaning of Christ's birth. And I'm going to give you an assignment, and I want you to write it down, of something that you can be willing to give up for a week. And your wife or your spouse is going to hold you accountable. For me personally, just the other day I told my wife that I'm not going to look at the sports at all. Sports really interests me. I like competition, and I like to see game plans. I like to see that. But I told my wife that that's one thing that I'm going to give up this till Christmas comes around. And maybe it'll be like, you know what, I don't care anymore about that. But I want to give you the assignment to write something down. And maybe you don't have anything that you can think of that you could lay down. But I would like you to try to think of something that you can let go, just for this week till Christmas. I really appreciated God's message to us last Sunday, and Trulin brought the message in resting in Christ. Resting in Him. Trulin's main point was to strive diligently so that you can enter God's rest. I don't know how many of you gave that thought. Strive diligently so that you can enter God's rest. In other words, be intentional. What does striving mean? I think to me it means being intentional. Create a plan to make this happen. And so I want to help you make a plan this week by asking you to give something up to be able to focus on the birth of Christ this year. So what was your plan last week to enter God's rest? Did you come up with a plan? How did you strive diligently so you could enter God's rest? What does Jesus mean to you and I personally? Is He worth only a passing thought, or is He worth giving your all to serve Him with all of our lives? Another thing from last Sunday, Trulin's last point to enter God's rest was hold fast in obedience. And I'm going to ask you a question, but we say that we believe in Jesus. What is evidence of our belief in Jesus? What is the evidence that we believe in Jesus? Anybody? Okay. That's evidence of, yep. not the word I was looking for, but what is evidence of our belief? Okay, you're getting really, really close. That's, yep. What's that? Being happy? Okay. It's good. Still not the word I'm looking for. Okay. Yep. That's part of it. Mm-hmm. Still not the word I'm looking for. What is evidence of our belief in Christ? It's obedience, right? It's obedience to God's word. That's evidence of our faith in Christ. So are you living your life in obedience to God's word? Are you living a victorious Christian life? Not because living a victorious life saves you, but because obedience is evidence of your belief. This Christmas, I also want to recognize that there are people experiencing pain or loss this Christmas. I have a first cousin that lives in Ohio, and she's in her 30s, mother of three children, and she just passed away from a battle of cancer. And I can't imagine the pain and hurt they must feel this Christmas. And so there are times when life feels out of control, and it's in those times that our only comfort can come from Christ. As a matter of fact, when you read through Scripture, when does He show up to His people? When does God really show up to people? Primarily, it's in the difficult times. It's in those times when we realize that we need to completely put our trust in Christ to carry us through. And why does God lead us through these valleys, these hard valleys? And one of the biggest hurdles for people to believe in and trust in God is the question, why does God let this happen? Why do hard things in life happen? Why? How do you answer that question? Where will I find comfort in these times? And I'm not saying that there is a way to make hard times easy. I'm not saying that it's not what the Bible says. Hard times will come. If you're not experiencing a hard time, it will come at some point. And we'll need to gain strength when we're able. So you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, for those of you that aren't sure. The title of my message this morning is a phrase that we're going to read out of the scripture is, I am the Lord. And this morning I want you to know that Jesus draws near to us so that we can experience His presence. Jesus draws near to us so that we can experience His presence. And as I studied and meditated on the message, it felt like the message points toward the Christmas season as well. Like they're part of my message, it kind of leads to the Christmas season. And so even though it's not directly a Christmas message, I'll let that up to Gary next week. This does, I believe, it points toward Christmas. And before we read here, I just want to give you a background, set the stage for the passage. This was a very difficult time for the Israelites. The Israelites had been under Pharaoh's rule and serving as slaves in Egypt for many years. I think it was over 400 years. And not all those 400 years, I don't think, were hard years for them. It was mainly the last number of years here that they were really struggling under Pharaoh's rule. Pharaoh was making them do hard labor and lots of it. And so God instructs Moses to go to Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt. So Moses goes to Egypt and approaches Pharaoh to let God's people go. He goes to Pharaoh and asks Pharaoh, you know what, let my people go to the wilderness because God wants them to offer sacrifices in the wilderness. And as you know, this upset Pharaoh. He was like, who is God anyway? Who is this God? You have too much time on your hands if you want to take time to go to the wilderness and offer a sacrifice to a God that I don't even know. So you have too much time on your hand if you want to do this. So the children of Israel had a certain number of bricks that they had to, bricks of straw that they had to make in one day. And just when I was reading through it, the bricks of straw, I didn't really know what that was. But I think in the research that I did, the bricks of straw, was that they would take straw and they would mix it with mud. And the straw gave the mud strength to hold together, I believe. And they used that to build the big buildings and the pretty much build up Egypt. And so Pharaoh was using the Israelites to build themselves a big empire of buildings. That's quite different from the process of making our cinder blocks today. We don't build them by hand. We have machines to build them. And just thinking about this, we drove by a Kentucky Fried Chicken building, and it reminded me of this. It said on their building, it says, we do things the hard way. We make them by hand. And so, yeah, to the point is, not always do machines do a better job of making things by hand, but we can get a lot more done with machines, I believe. And so, during this time, the Israelites had, Pharaoh had some of his people bringing the straw to the Israelites so that they could build their quota of bricks that they had to build every day. And so because Moses went to Pharaoh and asked them to go to the wilderness to offer sacrifice, Pharaoh said, you guys have too much time on your hands, so you guys get your own straw. Go cut your own straw down and build the same amount of bricks. He was going to say, you know what, if you have so much extra time, we're going to put you to work. And so they had to make the same amount they made when the straw was supplied. They had to make the same amount of bricks. And I'm telling you this because, just to let you know the hard times that they were in. They were forced to work these hard, hard days. And if they did not make their quota that Pharaoh expected them to, they were punished. They were beaten. And so the leaders of the Israelites went to Pharaoh and pleaded for mercy from Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, you want to go and sacrifice to the Lord, which means you are idle. So go get your own straw, and your quota will not change. Pharaoh had no mercy. And so the officers of the Israelites went to Moses and Aaron and said, let the Lord judge you, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and they are ready to kill us. So this was the impossible hardship the Israelites faced. Because they couldn't make the quota of mud, straw, bricks, they were going to be beaten and some even possibly killed. And it's hard for us to even imagine. We can think back and think, oh, it's just a story. It's hard for us to even imagine the amount of forced labor the Israelites faced. And if they didn't make the almost impossible quota expected of them, they were beaten. And so because of this, the Israelites had enough of Moses' leadership. And this is where we pick up here in our text this morning. So I'm going to start reading in Exodus 5, verse 22, to chapter 6, verse 13. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So we start off in verses with Moses' plea to the Lord. Moses pretty much says, Since I have come to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's talking to the Lord, he has done evil. Pharaoh has done evil to the Israelites. And Moses told God, You have not delivered your people at all. You have not told me what you were going to do. Moses, I believe, was at his wit's end. And I think Moses was confident that God called him to lead God's people out of Egypt. But it wasn't working how he thought. So what was the reply to Moses? What was the Lord's reply to the Lord? What was the Lord's reply to Moses? First, the Lord says, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, Pharaoh will let the Israelites go to the point where he will even drive them out of the land. This was quite a promise because Pharaoh relied on these Israelites to build their buildings, to do all their work. And so how is Pharaoh going to just get rid of his workers? Then second, God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses in his desperation and said, What did God say to Moses? I am the Lord. What did God mean by this? Reading on, God elaborates on this. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I was not known to them. What is the significance of this, and why should this be a comfort to Moses? This is what really jumped out to me. Though the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God Almighty, or El Shaddai, they did not know him as extensively and intimately as he would reveal himself to Moses and his generation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew the power of God, but didn't have the same personal relationship and revelation Moses would come to know. Kaiser, in my studying, said the patriarchs, who is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs had only the promises, not the things promised. And so to me, I see a progression here of God revealing himself in a more personal way than before in history. What does this mean to you and I? I am the Lord. Just as God was revealing himself in a more personal way and powerful way to Moses and God's own people, he is interested in our tough times as well. God wants to and will show up if we ask him and trust that he will. Again, Jesus draws near to us so that we can experience his presence. God wanted Moses to get this. It's mentioned 5 times in our passage here. And in previous chapters, God refers to himself, to Moses, as God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But again, I believe this is a progression here. And I believe it's important to understanding the heart of God and his desire to reveal himself to us. God was pulling back the curtain to reveal a little more of his love for his people. Going on, we're going to come back to that in a little bit, but going on in the scripture, it talks about the covenant he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 6, God instructs Moses to tell the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and God then makes a list of promises to his people. These are the promises God made to the Israelites when they were struggling under the Egyptians' oppression. Moses to the Israelites being a type of Christ to us, I believe these promises are for us today as well. For us today in the tough times in life, in the busyness of life, I believe that these are God's promises to us. The first one is, just as God promised Moses and the Israelites to rescue them from the bondage in Egypt, God's promise to us is to rescue us from the bondage of sin. Just as God promised to rescue the Israelites from bondage, he promises to deliver us from the burden of pain. And it doesn't stop there. It's his promises to redeem us with an outstretched arm. I think to me that's a signal of strength. And his last promise is that he will be our God and we will be his people. This story about Moses, Aaron, and the Israelites and God's desire to make himself known by delivering his people from Pharaoh's oppression should bring us hope. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, the title of the message is, I am the Lord. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And these are just two short Bible verses of examples of God caring for us. Jesus draws near to us so that we can experience his presence. And so we're going to leave the story here, and I want to zoom in on where I felt like God, what God showed me as I studied. The progression from God Almighty, covenant made, to the patriarchs, to I am the Lord, covenant kept with Moses and the Israelites. I just thought it was so interesting in verse 3 of the scripture this morning that God was going to show up to Moses and the Israelites in a way that the past patriarchs did not experience him. They did not know him. And I had to think, are there more progressions like this? God was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the same way he was going to show up for Moses and the Israelites. I had to think, are there progressions throughout life, throughout the story, our story, of God revealing himself to us? The progression from God Almighty, covenant made, to the patriarchs, to I Am the Lord, covenant kept with Moses and the Israelites. I just want to talk about these progressions a little bit. The first representation of God was as what? What was the first representation of God to humans? Genesis 1:1. He was the creator. Yep. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God's desire for relationships started when he created man. This is the relationship God desires for his people. The garden relationship he had with Adam and Eve. But as you know, that relationship was broken because of sin. The next progression was what? This was a little more, to me, in reading this story, it was God Almighty. Exodus 6:3, I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. A covenant-making God to the patriarchs. Now, in my studying, the I am the Lord, and God saying that he did not appear to the patriarchs as I am the Lord, is we can read into it as, you know, as I had to study the word, you know, I had to study the word Lord and God Almighty and see what the difference is, but they mean very much the same thing. And so critics say that because this says this, it means that, it should mean that Christ did not, or that the Lord did not appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though it says he did in Genesis. It says many times that the Lord appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of them. And so in my studying, I didn't really write, I do have it written in my notes somewhere, yeah. Well, we're going to go on to the next one. So God Almighty, and then I am the Lord. And so what is the difference between God Almighty and I am the Lord? In verse 7, it says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am your Lord. That word know there, the Hebrew word for that is yada, if I'm saying that right. It's Y-A-D-A, and it often means to learn by experience. And so what Moses and the children of Israel were gaining from the Lord here was the experience. They were the experience of knowing God in a more personal way. It wasn't that the patriarchs didn't know the Lord, but Moses and the Israelites were going to experience God in a closer way. They were going to experience him. And so Jesus, God appeared as God Almighty, I am the Lord. And then where, over this time of the season, how did God, what was the progression to next? Over, this is the season of Christmas. So Jesus came. The next progression was Jesus the Christ, our personal Savior. He came as a man, as a human being. To me, this is a progression from being the Lord that spoke to the Israelites, spoke to Moses, but now he comes to earth as a man. To me, it's a progression. Luke 2:11, For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What was the purpose in coming to earth? What was Christ's purpose in coming to earth? The Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4:18 and 19, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was God in flesh to share with us in our form, in our own form, his very love and care for those who are hurting. Now the disciples experienced God in a new way from what Moses did. This was a new progression to his people. Again, Jesus came to earth. Jesus draws near to us so that we can experience his own presence. If we can get a glimpse of God's desire to be known by us, if we can get that glimpse, if we can get a glimpse of that, what is God's next progression to his people? Do you know? Anybody want to guess? What's the next progression? How did God reveal himself to people after Jesus died? The Holy Spirit. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" The Holy Spirit has many roles in our lives today. And that's how we know who the Lord is, through the Holy Spirit. God himself presides within us. He is right here with us. Romans 8:26-27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The person of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Is that the end of the progression that we read in the Bible to his people? What will be the last line of progression to his people? The last and final appearance to his children will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:11-16. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one else knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When the Lord returns, we will know him in all his glory. I think we can understand some of his glory, but when he returns, we'll know him in all his glory. We will no longer have pain, hurts, worry, and cares of this world. We will be with him in eternity. I believe these are progressions in relationship that the Bible speaks of. To me, it speaks of God's desire to be known by us, and his yearning for a relationship with us. God yearns for a relationship with us. In closing, as I studied this passage in Exodus, this phrase really grabbed my attention: "I am the Lord." And if you read in Leviticus, we studied in our men's Sunday school lesson, we read through Leviticus, and I don't know if you remember, but at the end of most verses, it said, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." That's used over and over and over again. Moses and the children of Israel were going through a really tough time, and Moses, their leader, was making it worse. So Moses asked God, why? Why have you brought me here? And God's response to Moses and his people, I believe, is the same response to us today. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, I believe, speaks of his promise to bring us through tough times, to show up when his people are hurting. It speaks of his sovereign control when things seem out of control. One more time, Jesus draws near to us so that we can experience his presence. When do we especially feel the power, the love, and the closeness of God that he desires for us? When do we experience that? Is it in the times when things are just flowing along smoothly? Or is it in the valleys when we're desperate for God's help? My prayer for us this morning is to lean on this promise from God that I am the Lord, and understand that Jesus desires to draw near to us so that we can experience his presence in our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Moses and your people. And Lord, your promise to them and to us is that you are the Lord, that you are in control. And God, during this busy season, Christmas season, Lord, help us to be able to give some things up, to just to meditate on that phrase that you are the Lord. Lord, help us to be willing to not just have a passive relationship with you, but Lord, help us to desire your presence inside of us, and Lord, help us to seek you, Lord, because you desire that presence inside of us. Just thank you that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to heed the Spirit. Help us to listen, and help us to know your Spirit and when you speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.